We thank God that you guys, especially the graduating students, can complete their graduating sermons. Also, hopefully everyone also enjoyed the messages from your peers. We're going to finish up our class on the Holy Spirit now. And yesterday, I think I left off talking about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, right? We didn't have too much time to go over these individually, but for our homework too, that I think is due later tonight, I wanted you to reflect on some of the functions of the Holy Spirit in our life, right? Also, if we are still praying for the Holy Spirit, to reflect on, is there some area you feel you can improve in? Okay. Let's see. Okay. Regarding this particular list, let's look into this John 16, verse 12. Okay. Let's go to John 16, verse 12. Justin, please read John 16, verse 12 and 13. Okay, let's also read chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. John 14, 16 and 17. Abigail. Okay. One of the things that we should keep in mind when we talk about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit and the truth, they go hand in hand. Okay. One preacher likes to put it this way. He says it's like two sides of the same coin. Okay, the Holy Spirit and the truth will come together, right? So if there is a place that we are preaching the truth, the complete truth, the complete gospel, then the Holy Spirit will abide with us. The Holy Spirit will be poured out upon us, right? On the other hand, if for some reason we deviate from the truth, right, then the Holy Spirit will kind of pull back, right? He'll kind of recede, right? Because we're not emphasizing the truth, right? Similarly, if we have the Holy Spirit and we really submit to Him, He will guide us into all truth, right? So many times in various churches, when visiting friends come to the church, and at first you can see like they have a lot of questions about faith, about Christianity, about God. But if God gives them the Holy Spirit, like a lot of times, 80, 90% of their questions seem to just go away, right? Right, because the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. Somehow, just intuitively, when you have the Holy Spirit, the truth that is being preached, it just gels automatically, right, with us when we submit to the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, so I remember one time I was in a particular country and we were evangelizing there, and there were these two Christian visitors from other churches. Yeah, came to visit us, and we spent about 4 hours talking with them about our basic doctrines, which are from the Bible, right? Things related to water baptism, things related to the Holy Spirit, things related to how the Bible tells us there's one church, right? So after 4 hours of sharing with them, you can see that one of these visitors, he was more receptive, right? And the other one, he seemed like to have, he had his guard up, right? And then after 4 hours of sharing, we knelt down to pray. And in the prayer, at that time, I was not an ordained minister yet, so I was not laying hands. But in my prayer, in the prayer, he was kneeling next to me. And in the middle of the prayer, I could tell he received the Holy Spirit because I heard his prayer change from hallelujahs to speaking in tongues, right? And once we got up from prayer, and then we started to talk a little bit more again, it was as if he became like our member. And he was like telling his friend, like, yeah, what they're telling is exactly according to the scriptures, right? He almost, yeah, it's like he changed side, right? And he was obviously very open to our sharing in the first place, okay? And then trying to convince his friend too, okay? So the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth, right? Yeah. So if a place does not emphasize the truth, the Holy Spirit will tend to, kind of distance himself, right? Because we're not obeying him, right? We're not listening to the scriptures, right? I had heard probably before your time, right, for those from Hawaii, that there was a period of time where the Hawaii churches were not part of the USGA, right, for some reason, right? And then I think it was like in the mid-90s, one of the workers, she saw a vision in Hawaii. She saw a vision. She saw that there were 6 golden lampstands burning bright and all together. And then there was the 7th golden lampstand kind of further away, and the fire seemed to be like dwindling, right? And then from that particular vision, she realized the message that God was telling them that they should join all the U.S. churches in fellowship in this organization, right? So they eventually officially rejoined the USGA and also accepted the workers that the USGA was sending. And that first year that the USGA was sending workers there again, what I heard is over 40 people received the Holy Spirit, right? Because the truth was being emphasized and being preached again, and people, therefore, were receiving this Holy Spirit. Okay? So the truth and the Holy Spirit, they go together. Right? Yeah. Okay, so this kind of ties into what happened in Christian history, right? Sometimes we might have a question, what about the time between the apostolic church that we see in the Bible and also the true Jesus church, right? Let's look at some Bible verses concerning like prefiguration of what happened, right? In Israel, there are apparently 2 rainy seasons, right? The first is called the early rain. This is usually in the autumn time. And then there's the latter rain, which is usually in the springtime. Okay, so it's counterintuitive, right? And these rainy seasons precede the harvest season, okay? Yeah, and you can see in the Bible that if we do not obey God, God sometimes, he says that he will withhold these rains, right? So this rain is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Right? So in the same way, if we don't obey God and abide in the truth, God will withhold this type of rain, the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to these verses. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, verses 14 through 17. Andrew, Deuteronomy 11, 14 through 17. Sorry, please read from 13. Yeah, 13. 15. 16. Okay, right? So this is God warning the Israelites before they enter the promised land to obey his command. And God will continue to send the early and the latter rain so that they can have much produce, much harvest, and be very blessed, right? On the other hand, if they are deceived somehow, they turn aside and serve other gods and worship these other gods, then God will be angry and the heavens will be shut up. Okay, so this is like a parallel of the sending of the Holy Spirit as well. Okay, let's turn to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. Verse 2 and 3. Jeremiah 3, verses 2 and 3. Angeline. Okay, right? This, of course, has its own historical context, but it's also a prefiguration of how God will shut up the latter rain if his people pollute themselves with these harlotries and wickedness, right? So if we depart from God, God's not happy, and God will shut up the rains. Okay? Again, this is the same type of message. Let's go to chapter 5 as well. Jeremiah 5, let's read from verse 23 to 25. Jeremiah 5, 23 through 25. John Yang. Okay, right? Again, same thing. The people had a defiant and rebellious heart. So God has turned these things away from them, right? Withheld these good things from them because of their sins, okay? So you can see in the Christian history, even when you read the New Testament, you could see that false teachings already started to creep into the church. Right? When you look at the letters that were written later, okay, like in the, like when you read things like 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, when you read 2 Peter, when you read Jude, these type of letters that were written a little bit towards the end of the apostolic era, you can already see there were false apostles, false teachers arising in the church, right? And they were teaching the people of God to follow heresies. Okay? So heresies was already an issue during the apostolic time, right? And eventually these heresies grew and became like a cancer in the church. And even later on, when Christianity eventually was also combined with politics, right? Especially after the Emperor Constantine, right? Things got even more blurry and left really the truth in the Bible, okay? But you can already look, when you look at Christian history, things like there's a document called the Dida Che, right? Or also known as the Teaching of the Twelve. This dates to about 120, 150 AD, okay? You can look into it yourself. One of the chapters is about water baptism, and you can tell that they already have deviated from the water baptism described in the scriptures, right? It would say things like, best to do immersion, but if there's no water nearby, you can do it with, you can use a basin, and you can use warm water, right? I forgot the exact wording, but you can look into that, right? The didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, or the teaching of the 12, right? You can also see historical records. For example, there was a guy named Montanus, M-O-N-A-T-U-S, who was also 2nd century. And in that particular region where he lived, he had two other Christian women, right? They were preaching basically that people should pray for the Holy Spirit. You understand? For the speaking in tongues. So by that time, you can tell that at least in that pocket of Christianity, of the Christian world, people stopped praying in tongues, right? You can keep on reading some of these Christian documents. And for example, regarding foot washing, you can look into the writings of a guy named Ambrose, who is 4th century AD. And at that time of Ambrose, he was, I think, the bishop of Milan. In Milan, they still did foot washing. But then in his writings, you can tell that the church in Rome had stopped doing it, right? And so you could tell that that's eventually foot washing was gone from Christianity as well, okay? Yeah, so over time, you could see that, unfortunately, the truth that was originally the apostolic church eventually got slowly corrupted, right? And therefore, God withheld these reins, the Holy Spirit, right? Little by little, you don't see people receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, right, in the Christian history, right? Yeah, so what about, you know, in between this whole time, like, did God preserve a remnant? Did God, it's really hard to say, right? But what we know is that when our church was established, it was established through the coming of the Holy Spirit again, right? To go back to the teachings of the apostles, right? That there's one baptism, that the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues, that we should have foot washing as a sacrament, that baptism should be head bowed in the living water, right? All these type of things. And so the Holy Spirit reestablished, right, to revive the apostolic church again. Like it was, like it's a latter rain. The latter rain is coming again, right? The early rain came in the apostolic time and watered, and there was a harvest already, right? That first batch, okay? And then now, in the last days, the latter rain has come, and there's going to be a harvest soon again, too, okay? And when Jesus comes again, right? So this is, there's biblical evidence for this, right? Biblical prefiguration and precedent of this, combined with the fact of some other prefigurations, like how there were two temples, right? You have Solomon's temple and then Zerubbabel's temple. You have verses like, we need to repair David's tabernacle, right? All these combined with those verses concerning the restoration of the apostolic church. This gives us a better picture of what has been happening these last 100 years, right, in the true Jesus church, okay? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. When we minimize the truth and deviate from it, then the Holy Spirit will not be well. He doesn't feel welcome, right? He will depart, right? Yeah. But when the truth is preached, the Holy Spirit will also accompany, right, and be with us till the end. Okay. Let's go to this too, right? So we have this ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit now that we have received Him. Okay. The worst way you can treat the Holy Spirit is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Jenny. Okay, right? Here it defines for us what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Because at this time, Jesus, he was casting out evil spirits, and the scribes and other Jews, they were saying that he is casting out these demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Okay? So he was basically, they were basically calling the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, as the work of Satan. This is the clearest definition of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Right? That you're supposed to give glory to God, and yet you're claiming that this is from Satan. Okay? That's a blasphemy. Okay? And if we do that, then we never have forgiveness. We are subject to eternal condemnation. So this is the worst way to treat the Holy Spirit. Okay. Another way we might treat the Holy Spirit too is that let's go to grieving him first, right? Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Sean, Liu.
Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not think the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, right? You can see that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and it's possible for us to cause him to be sorrowful, to grieve, to be mourning. Mourning why? Probably because we have been indulging in many sins, right? Like in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, right? If after receiving the Holy Spirit, we don't want to submit to the Holy Spirit and continue in our evil ways, evil in our bad habits with our mouths, right, or with our actions, then the Holy Spirit will be grieved, right? I mentioned the other day that after receiving the Holy Spirit, you should be more sensitive to sin. But let's say you do feel the call of the Holy Spirit to improve yourself, and yet you just keep on putting it off. You just don't want to listen and submit. You don't want to allow him to, you don't want to surrender to the Holy Spirit, but you just insist on your own way. Then this grieves him. This grieves the Holy Spirit, makes him sad, right? It's just like any typical relationship too, right? If you have a good friend, your best friend, and he keeps on giving you some suggestions, right? Like how to go about doing something. And he keeps on saying, hey, you know, this is what you should do. This is what you should do. But we keep on saying, we keep on ignoring him, right? We keep on, not taking his advice. We keep on avoiding him. We keep on saying, you know, telling him to shh, right? Eventually, he's going to be sad. Like, okay, you don't want to listen to me? you know, he feels the relationships are already fractured and broken, right? And the worst is, eventually, if this keeps going on and on, the Holy Spirit can be quenched, right? Could be quenched, just like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, like, that's where, like, that relationship is very broken. We keep on shushing him, so he says, okay, fine, I'll go, right? And we can very much lose the Holy Spirit's abidance because we just keep on suppressing him, right? Just like if you had a good friend and you don't want to listen to him and just keeps on going and going, eventually your friend's going to maybe just give up, right? Okay, you want to do your own thing? Go ahead, right? I'll just go my own way. Right. So same thing with the Holy Spirit, that he could be quenched, right? Like a fire. Originally, it was burning bright, but we keep on pouring water over it. Eventually, it's gone. The burning is gone. The movement, the sensitivity, right? It's gone, right? So that's something we have to be careful about, right? Whenever you feel the call of the Holy Spirit, right, like maybe after NYTS, you'll have some free time, right? And then you may feel the Holy Spirit guide you, like, hey, this is a good time to pray, right? We should listen to that, right, and pray more, right? Yeah. Maybe the Holy Spirit reminds you of a certain verse in Scripture for whatever situation you're in. We should listen to that, right, and not quench him. Right? Otherwise, one day, he may leave. Okay. And the best way to treat the Holy Spirit, obviously, is to be filled with him. Okay, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Kevin. Tam.
Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay, be filled with the Spirit, right? Actually, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you can say that's already a filling, right, of the Holy Spirit. Because it's not like God gives you a quarter of the Holy Spirit, a half of the Holy Spirit, right? You already have the Holy Spirit. We can also reference John chapter 3. Verse 34. John 3, verse 34. Is that Vicky? Okay, Vicky. Right, God does not give the Spirit by measure. Okay, it's not like he gives you a quarter of the Spirit, half of the Spirit. Right, it's kind of like air in a balloon. No matter how much air you put in there, it already fills the balloon. Right, kind of like that. Okay, no analogy is perfect when you're talking about spiritual things, but if God gives you the Holy Spirit, he gives his breath there, right, and you have the Holy Spirit already. But what does it mean then to be filled by the Holy Spirit, or to pray to be filled by the Holy Spirit? It basically means that you are now more and more under the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. You understand? So you can always have more in that balloon, right? To be filled with God and his Spirit, and to be guided everywhere in your life, surrendering your will and surrendering your life to him. Okay? So here is in Ephesians is a comparison. Don't be drunk with wine, right? Because drunkenness, of course, it gives a type of physical merriness, right? A physical, you also lose kind of control of yourself when you're drunk, right? This is an earthly type of filling. On the other hand, pursue being filled by the Holy Spirit, where yes, you also lose a little control. You lose your control, kind of, right? Because you have surrendered yourself to God, right? And this is a different type of joy, a different type of gladness in your life. Okay, so that's the best way that you can treat the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, let's go into this subtopic, right? Discerning between spirits. The Holy Spirit, since it's the Spirit of God, throughout the whole Bible, you can see God, he's not a God of force, that he's going to force you to do something, right? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says he stands at the door and knocks. Right, let's turn to that verse, Revelation 3, 20. Willie.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into it and dine with him, and he will eat.
Okay, right? So Jesus is standing at the door patiently for us to receive him. Right? If we're willing to hear his voice and obey him, right, and we open that door, we invite him in, then he will come in. He's not going to storm in, right? Yeah. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's a very peaceful, joyful experience, right? It's one where your mind is completely conscious. It's one where you are also, you can control your volume. You can control when you want to end. You can still control your thoughts and everything, right? Obviously, you're speaking in tongues, right? Obviously, God is speaking in tongues, right? But overall, it's a very pleasant type of experience, a joyful experience like that. 1 Corinthians 14:32 tells us, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay, so when God's Spirit is in you, in a way, it's subject to you, right? You still have control. Right, you still have control. On the other hand, if people receive evil spirit, right, you can tell this is completely different. When you look at the phenomena that occurs when somebody is possessed, it is definitely, very sad and very scary in a way, right? Because evil spirits will possess and control you, control your mind, control your actions, and often will lead to self-harm, falling down, convulsing, isolating yourself from others, and even foaming of the mouth, right? Let's look at all these verses. Let's go to Mark 1, verse 26. Mark 1, verse 26. Nina. Okay, right, the evil spirit is coming out and convulsed him. When you are convulsing, you can't control yourself, right? Let's go to chapter 5, verse 5. Mark 5, verse 5. Matthew.
Mark 5, verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones.
Okay. Cutting himself with stones, right? Actually, some people now, cutting is getting, I don't know. Do you have friends who cut? Very sad. Actually, it's that type of self-harm is not good, right? Definitely not good. Right? And this could be related to something of the heart, could be even something related to evil spirit, right? And what? Where was he? He was in the mountains and in the tombs. Right? The tombs, kind of like isolating himself in a kind of a dirty area, right? So actually, if you are spiritual, you also will have good hygiene, okay? Yeah. You will have good hygiene. If you, on the other hand, like to isolate yourself and you don't like to wash up, this is kind of going towards something's off, okay? Like, right? This type of depression or something, right? Eventually, maybe it's related to evil spirits too, right? Yeah. Okay, and you're just isolating yourself there. Okay. Okay, also let's turn to Mark 9, 20. Mark 9, 20. Lily. Right, he fell down on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This is also somebody who had a mute spirit, an evil spirit. Okay, verse 18. Right, it seizes him. He foams at the mouth, and becomes rigid. Right, becomes rigid. Right. Verse 26 too. Right, the spirit eventually came out of him and became as one dead. Okay. Yeah, I remember one time I was in a particular church abroad, and there was a woman who came to the church and was praying. And at the end, when we concluded our prayer and said amen, she couldn't stop. She just kept on praying. And we could tell something was weird. Okay. And for me, the scariest part was she was obviously in control by something. And she was originally in like great pain. It looked like she was in great pain. And suddenly her face turned into the smile. And that change really scared me. Like I had like goosebumps. Yeah. It was really weird, right? And then we prayed for her. And thankfully she was able to calm down, right? So this type of uncontrollability, right, is clearly consistent with the work of the evil spirit, right? So when you're talking about different denominations, and you can see that some other churches, they also know the importance of praying for the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. On one hand, obviously some of them, maybe they just they may just fake, right? Or just they're taught how to speak in tongues, so they'll do it, right? But sometimes it could actually be the work of evil spirits too, where they may fall, right? They call it being slain in the spirit. This is not biblical, right? They fall, they lose consciousness, they will foam. Some of them laugh out of control. Some of them crying out of control, cannot control themselves. And this is more consistent with evil spirits, right? It's definitely not the Holy Spirit, right? There's some other criteria to help us discern between spirits as well. This is found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And because of time, I won't go over that in detail, right? But that's something you can keep in mind too. Okay. To just wrap up our whole class, I'd like to go over some common misunderstandings that we will run into when we talk to other Christians. Okay? The most common is when you talk to other Christians, often they believe that they already have received the Holy Spirit. Usually, when they made Jesus their Savior, they felt like, oh yeah, I already have the Holy Spirit, right? Or the other very popular stance is, when I was baptized, I already was born of water and spirit, therefore I have the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you were to come run into a Christian who has this type of thinking, how do we enlighten them with the biblical truth? What would you say? Huh? What are passages that you definitely will refer them to? Vivian, yes.
Good.
Okay. Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. These are numbers that eventually should be embedded in every TJC Christian, right? 2, 8, 10, 19. Your combination, right? To the truth, right? Yeah. Because you just go back to the Bible of how people receive the Holy Spirit, right? And each of these chapters have very clear occasions when people receive the Holy Spirit. My personal favorite is chapter 8, right? I show them chapter 8, and especially verse 16, right? Verse 16. Right? It says, "For as yet he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Right? So you hear, you have people who clearly believed in Jesus already. Otherwise, why would they get baptized? Right? These people also were baptized in the name of Jesus already. And yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. Right? So this is almost as clear as it can be. Right? Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit. Just because you're baptized in his name doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit yet, right? If you go to like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, just because you have good works, right? You're very charitable, you know, very nice, doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit yet either, right? Yes, those prayers can still be heard by God, right? Just like the Bible says, like his prayers went up to heaven, but it doesn't mean that he had the Holy Spirit yet. Right, or was saved yet either. Okay, so these are some passages that you can use when you want to enlighten them, right, with the biblical truth. Right. Also, another claim that many other Christians have is that speaking in tongues is just one of many gifts of the Spirit, and it's not required. Okay, and this is where we have to try to explain 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 a little better for them, right? Because they'll base this claim on 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Okay? So the implied answer is no. So they'll say, look, not everyone's going to speak in tongues. But again, let's bring them back to the context of what Paul is writing about in these three chapters. He's talking about gifts that are meant to edify the whole church, right? There's an audience, there's a recipient, a public recipient intended here, right? All these gifts of the Holy Spirit. So speaking in tongues can be categorized into two. Speaking in tongues as a prayer, and speaking in tongues as preaching. So what Paul is talking about here is the gift of tongues as preaching, because preaching is meant to edify people, right? Prayer is just to edify yourself. So when you speak in tongues to pray, that is the evidence of having the Holy Spirit. And that does not require an interpreter, because you're speaking to God. Your audience is just God, right? He doesn't need interpretation, right? But in the case where you're speaking in tongues for an audience, now this is where you do need an interpreter, because otherwise people will not understand, right? And so this particular gift of preaching in tongues, it's not everyone's going to have that, right? That gift to interpret that tongue, not everyone's going to have that, right? Only for some select people that God chooses for the edification of the church, okay? So in my observation, yes, in our church, that type of tongue there's also testimonies of that, right? In my observation, it seems to happen more in places where there aren't full-time ministers. So the Holy Spirit kind of guides himself to cause a member to speak in tongues in terms of preaching, and then there's an interpreter to explain what that tongue was meaning. Okay. For example, in the early days in the U.S., when we didn't have full-time ministers yet, right? There was a time in New Jersey in our early church, in the Elizabeth Church. What I heard was the church council wasn't really unified regarding a certain issue. And during one prayer, God caused one of the deaconesses to speak in tongues. And then she also was able to interpret the tongue herself too. And God was telling the whole congregation something along the lines of, you must be unified, right? You must be unified, okay? So that was God's message to them, that they had to examine themselves and be unified in the church, not to have these divisions, right? There's also one time I heard, also in the same church, there was a truth seeker. She was thinking about whether she should get baptized or not yet, right? So she was praying and praying. Behind her was the same deaconess, right? And during the prayer, God caused her to speak in tongues. This truth seeker then was able to understand the tongues. And basically, the message was along the lines of, you should be baptized. You should be baptized, you know? So it was like an encouragement to her to follow the truth, okay? So this type of tongues, the testimonies do exist in the U.S. and also in other countries. I heard also in Korea, right? I heard that same thing in the early days when there were less full-time workers, same thing, right? So this type of special gift has happened too, but it's not for everyone, right? It's not for everyone. And God gives that gift when it's needed and will allow there to be an interpreter as well so that people can understand, right? So try to make that clear based on the context for Christians who may have that misunderstanding. Okay, I've gone a little bit over time. I hope that through these classes, we have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit now, right? Please continue to pray so that all of us can be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit truly is the key, right, in guiding us all the way to the heavenly kingdom, right? Remain in Him, Him in us, and we're going to be fine, right? We will be fine. Okay, let's now bow our heads and pray in silence.